We're going to turn now into our Bibles, first in the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, which begins, in a sense, Moses' farewell to the Israelites. And we see very clearly here the line of succession from Moses, who had led the people for 40 years, out of Egypt, into the wilderness. Now they're on the very brink of the promised land, and that leadership will be transferred to Joshua, because Moses will die very shortly, will not be allowed to enter the promised land, because instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it two times in order for water to come forward. But the Lord is encouraging God's people here that though Moses won't be with them, he'll provide leadership. Even more than human leadership, he promises them that he himself will go with them. And that's an important point as we say goodbye to the book of Ephesians today as well. As Paul says goodbye to the Ephesians, he sends a messenger, a real-life person, to proclaim the gospel to them. So the work goes on, regardless of the leadership, because the Lord himself is with us. Before we read God's holy word this morning, let's pause now and ask his blessings upon it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you provided for us a rich feast today from the pages of Holy Scripture, from Deuteronomy chapter 31, and also from the end of the book of Ephesians. Would you quiet our hearts so that we might receive these words by faith, that we might lay them up in our hearts, and that we might live them out in love for you and for one another. All these things we pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over to at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Thus ends the hearing and reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. Let's turn over now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 21 and continuing to the end of the book, verse 24. We're going to fill in a little bit before the fall, after this sermon is over, with some sermons from the book of Psalms. And then we're going to begin a new series, once September hits, on the life of David, beginning with 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you want to go ahead and start reading ahead, feel free to do so. Right now, though, we're going to finish out this book of Ephesians, verses 21 through 24 of chapter 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the book of Ephesians started out, and it sounds very similar to what we just read. It's a book that we started back on September the 7th, 2014, a book that has taught us so much, over 39 sermons. I'll admit that was a few more than I had planned when we started, but Ephesians is so rich and so full of theology, especially in the first two chapters. Remember the first 11 verses? It taught the wonderful doctrines of election and adoption and redemption and providence and glorification. That's just 11 verses. Not to mention the teaching on the depths of sin in chapter 2 and the glorious resurrection power of Jesus Christ to seat us with Christ in the heavenly places. How about the glorious gift of grace? For it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that no man may boast. How about the beautiful concept of Christ as our peace, bringing together former enemies into one church in chapter 2. And then we have these amazing prayers, like the one we have at the end of chapter 1, and then again in chapter 3, reminding us that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask, imagine, or think. Paul, too, teaches us about the church, her unity, her diversity, how we need one another, and most of all, how we need Christ to grow in a mature manhood to the measure of the fullness of God as his body. We also need the new life that Christ offers that we found in chapters 4 and 5 so that we can walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. That's especially true as we bring the gospel home in chapters 5 and 6 to our marriages as the husbands have the ability and the wonderful role of being Christ to their wives, sacrificing themselves for the good of their wives. And wives, the glorious duty of submitting to husbands as the church submits to Christ. What a beautiful gospel picture. And then we have the gospel coming to our works that we obey in our workplace. Folks, we've seen in all these arenas, in our minds, in our relationships, and yes, in the church, that we're in the midst of a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his fiery darts and his demons. But we've also seen that our victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who fits us with spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit, and conquering prayer. We've learned so much in so short a time. And I hope you've enjoyed living with me in the book of Ephesians this past year, and that you'll turn here again and again in your own reading of Scripture for confidence in Christ-centered theology, confidence in Christ-centered prayer, confidence in Christ-centered family life, and confidence in building the church of Jesus Christ in a Christ-centered manner. Yes, Paul's concerned not just to transfer this information to us, though. Glorious as it is that we learn all these wonderful things and know where they are in the Bible, he truly wants them to become a part of us personally. And that's the emphasis at the end of this letter, what we'll call today his loving farewell. And he shows his love for the Ephesians in three ways. First, he shows his love by making a personal connection with them. Second, he shows his love by encouraging them. And finally, he shows his love by blessing them. Making a personal connection. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. How many of you stock market watchers panicked a little bit this week when the New York Stock Exchange stalled out for 2 hours under the stress of the Greek crisis and the meltdown in China's economy and the stress that put upon the information systems of our stock market? Though those countries are thousands of miles away, they now directly affect our economy. It shows how connected we are in this world, at least financially. For sure, the world is a much smaller place now, We can make instant connections around the globe and around the clock. Yet in spite of the best efforts of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, etc., that promise connection, that promise social interaction, that promise friends and likes, community, these avenues actually have potential to isolate from real personal connections, face-to-face, flesh-and-blood contact. I'm pretty sure if the Apostle Paul had all this in his arsenal, or maybe add email and texting, he'd make liberal use of them. That's what he would do for ministry, seeking to be all things to all people in order to save some. Yet I'm equally sure that he'd place even greater emphasis on personal connections. Just like he's doing here by sending Tychicus with his letter to the Ephesians and also to the Colossians. Sinclair Ferguson calls Tychicus, he's got a funny name, but he's got a very important role. He's one of the unsung heroes in the New Testament. Not only does he deliver these letters, he also has runaway slave Onesimus with him to return to Philemon in Colossae. That's the subject of the book of Philemon. We also know this brave and faithful servant of Jesus Christ is with Paul at the very end of his life, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when so many others had deserted Paul and left him, and even betrayed him. No wonder Paul calls him here a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. How useful he'd be to Paul. But in love, Paul shares him with the Ephesians. He doesn't just send anyone, not just a page or an intern or a flunky. In order to make a personal connection, he sends Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister. R.C. Sproul says he sends the next thing to Paul. And when he says he'll teach you everything, it's not only talking about Paul's life, we'll speak about that in a moment, but he's also there to explain to them the letter, the very letter that he sent to read. In other words, Tychicus is there to preach God's word to the people, to tell them everything, so that this glorious gospel comes home straight to their hearts. Remember, all scripture, but especially the epistles, are written in such a way that they need to be unpacked. The words and the images are pregnant with meaning and significance. Derek Thomas imagines the church at Tychicus as Tychicus reads it. Maybe over a couple of weeks it would take him to read through the six chapters. And since these people aren't Presbyterians, someone might raise their hand and say, "Hey, Tychicus, can you slow down a minute? Would you read that part again? You mean there's no separation now between Jew and Gentile? Or what did Paul mean when he says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? How can that be when we're sitting here in Ephesus? Or would you go over those spiritual gifts again? Which one do you think I have?" Folks, that's why God, our Father in heaven, knows that we need real flesh and blood preachers of the gospel in churches to explain things bit by bit, word by word, line by line, so that you, as God's people, get the gospel. Get the gospel straight to the heart. How does faith come? Not merely by reading, but by hearing. Hearing the word of Christ as it's preached. That's why preaching is vital to the health of a local congregation. I've been reading a book this week by a guy named Christopher Ash. He's a British pastor. The book's called The Priority of Preaching, and it's been very encouraging. He keeps saying the same thing. We need preachers and preaching. Not just personal Bible study, though that's a wonderful and healthy thing. Not just small groups or even family worship, that's good too. But the authoritative preaching of God's word from the Lord's authorized servants, those who've been called and equipped to preach the gospel. This is what makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work. And folks, isn't it instructive here that Paul sends a preacher and insists on elders and pastors in local churches? You probably know that Timothy is the pastor, the local pastor at the church at Ephesus, who would carry on that ministry week in and week out. I think that speaks into the current situation of site and satellite churches, which beam in disembodied pastors. How churches need something different. They need personal communication coming through the minister. Just as Jesus came in human flesh with the good news, just as he called his apostles and they ordained men to preach, so we need the same today. Listen, I know it's cheaper and it's more expedient, and there may be some missionary reasons to do that from time to time. And it's tempting to draft off of a celebrity pastor. But churches need real flesh and blood servants of the Lord in their pulpits. And in the PCA, we have an abundance of men. We have more men than we have pulpits. So there's no excuse in our setting for that to happen. Paul makes this personal connection through Tychicus, sending someone to preach the gospel to them so that they understand everything, so that the gospel gets to them personally. Talk about a loving farewell. He shares this very valuable friend with the congregation at Ephesus. He also does something else. Paul encourages them too. That's our second point. That's what we read in verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Why might the Ephesians be discouraged? Why might they need encouragement? For one, because Paul, the beloved apostle, who spent 3 years with them laboring, loving them, is now in prison. He's separated from them. Some suggest they may have heard rumors that discredited Paul and his ministry. They made it sound as if he's guilty of something instead of merely preaching the gospel. How easily rumors like this get started. Tychicus can come to them and vouch that Paul is exactly who he says he is, and he's doing exactly the work that he's been called to do. Another reason is that God's people need assurance. They need assurance that Paul's okay. They probably want to know, how's his health? How's he being treated? How does he look? How's his legal defense going? What can we do to help him? When do you think he's going to make his appeal before Caesar? Tell me about his work of sharing the gospel even while he's in chains. Tychicus is there to give personal firsthand knowledge and witness, to encourage their hearts that Paul is doing well. Just as verse 21 says, so that they also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Friends, that's why it's so important for us to welcome missionaries in our midst, to tell about the work of the gospel on the front lines of ministry, to fill us in on how things are going for them personally, to instruct us on those that can't make it back, just like Paul, who was in prison, so that we can pray for their work too. Now, that used to be a real strong point of our church. Historically, we have done a wonderful job of supporting missions. We still do a wonderful job of that financially and somewhat through prayer. But I think we need strengthening on this. We've slipped, folks. We need more of you here when we have missionaries come. How encouraging it is for them to see you, listening, and being a part of what they're doing around the world. At the same time, how discouraging is it when we have them come on a Sunday night or for a joint Sunday school and there's a very small group of you here? They might think, well, these folks at Friendship don't care too much about what's going on in our lives, whether we're in Africa or in Asia or in Mexico or wherever the Lord has called them. I want you to have a hunger and a thirst to hear what the Lord is doing around the world and to care for his servants who are serving in these areas. Would you, once again, pray that the Lord would give you a heart to support the work of missions merely by your presence, simply by being an encouragement to them because you come and hear what's going on. I love hearing from missionaries because it reminds us all how the Lord works in a variety of ways, through a variety of people, in a variety of settings. That really drives home what we read in Deuteronomy a little while ago. How did Moses encourage the Lord's people on the day of his death? He presented Joshua to them. Joshua, who will go over to the promised land by sending Tychicus, Paul's encouraging the Ephesians by saying, you know what? I may die in this Roman prison. Paul won't die this time, but he will the next time he's in a Roman prison. But the work of the gospel will continue because there'll be others like Tychicus to carry on the work, to keep preaching the gospel. The Lord will provide for his church. How we pastors need to hear this today, especially within our celebrity culture. We've talked about social media already today. We even do a little bit of that here, but it's very easy for pastors to think of themselves more highly than they ought, to get too big for their britches, to see how many people are listening to their sermons each week, how many people are liking their Facebook page, how many people are following them on Twitter. And it's really created kind of a weird little celebrity pastor culture. Now, that sounds very silly, doesn't it, to you all? You're like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Why would pastors care about such things? But it really is a temptation and a reality out there. Sometimes pastors get lots of pats on the back. You say nice things to me at the door. If I'm not careful, I can take those two things too much to heart. And we can think that we're vital to the work of the church personally, not our ministry, but that we as persons, as people, are the things that are making things go. Well, these words remind us from Moses and also from Paul here, the Lord's work will continue on even when we leave, retire, or die. Until he is gathered in the full number of the elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Yes, we have this glorious promise, regardless of present leadership. Deuteronomy 31:7, it is the Lord who goes before us. He will be with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. Do not be fearful. Do not be dismayed. If you will, let me apply this in a slightly different area in terms of encouragement. Have you ever thought about how you can be an encouragement to others as part of Christ's body? Let me tell you right now, you are an encouragement to me. All week long, and this happens 4 or 5 times a year, all I heard, I got phone calls. Hey, I won't be here on Sunday. Hey, I'm not coming Sunday. I got this going on. I got that going on. And then you start adding it up in your mind. You're like, wow, okay, well, I'll be here and about 5 more of you will be here. And it'll just be look like, you know, the egg carton when you have like 3 eggs left in it. You know, that's what our sanctuary will sort of look like on Sunday morning. But how encouraging it was to see, though you're sitting in the back, that's okay. How many folks are here today? What a blessing it is in the middle of July in this time of kind of dread when everyone is the dog days of summer and there aren't as many folks around and all that sort of thing. It's an encouragement to see all of you here worshiping today. You have that ability simply by your presence, by being together in the flesh. Just as we read this morning or sang from Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant is a thing when brothers dwell together in unity. Those things encourage the body of Christ. When we're singing together in a church where it is not empty, these things encourage one another. You can also have a formal ministry of encouragement. Maybe as you teach Sunday school, as Tychicus was doing, teaching the Word of God. Maybe informally, when you see someone as part of the body of Christ and you're gathered like this, or it's time before the service or afterwards, and you see somebody who looks downhearted, who looks sad, who looks sick, what can you do? You can go up and say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You can say, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? What can we do to help your situation? If someone's not been here in a while and you've noticed them gone, don't hesitate to call them up, email them, or if it's appropriate, go see them and say, we miss you gathering with us together. We don't want you to do that. We want you to do that all the more as we see the day approaching so that we can stir one another up to love and good works so that we might encourage you in the gospel. This is a dry place, just as David was praying in Psalm 63. But when we gather together in the middle of the week, or at some point in time, what a refreshing thing it is. We offer each other an oasis, a respite in the midst of the dry desert land. We're not the only ones out there running this race of faith. There are other runners with us. And we're all looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're doing that together. That is encouraging. Will you pray that we will have more and more of that kind of ministry and of encouragement to one another? Simply by our attendance, simply by our desire to be together, not just on the Lord's Day, but on others' days. Would you pray that we'll have more fellowship, more community within the body of Christ here at Friendship? That's a desperate need that we have. Will you pray that that will come to fruition in some new ways for us to reach out to one another? It doesn't have to be a program. It could be organic. It could be simply you wanting to get together with other people to study God's Word or to pray together. Let's pray that God will give us that thirst and that hunger and that wisdom for how to make those things happen. Paul is gracious here in this closing part of the letter. He provides for them out of his love a personal connection so that his people truly get the gospel. He also provides encouragement so that they live together in the gospel. And finally, we see today that he offers a blessing so that God's people might live in the overflow of the gospel. A beautiful blessing of spiritual life we find in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What a beautiful benediction, an overflowing blessing. Have you ever wondered why I stand up at the end of the service and offer you a benediction? Why do I pronounce that every week? Well, we know scripturally that Aaron did it in Numbers chapter 6, and this is what the priests were to do and God's ministers are supposed to do when people gather together. But what's happening in this benediction? Is it more of a proclamation of God's blessing to his people? Or is it more of a prayer, seeking these beautiful things in your life each day? Well, there's actually a lot of debate about that, believe it or not. You know, I told you preachers are crazy about social media. They're also crazy about the debates that we get into. And this is one of the ones that you can actually hear pastors talking about. Some people say benedictions are prayers only. How do you know? Well, in those churches, and maybe you've been in some, the pastor asks the congregation to bow in prayer, or actually people start bowing in prayer when he begins to give the benediction. In churches like ours, you may hear the pastor say, "Let us receive the benediction." And that sense is more of a proclamation of the blessing the Lord has already given to you in Christ. That's why we look up to receive it. Some of you, in a very Presbyterian way, even raise your hands. Not above your heads or anything. We're not charismatics after all. And that's appropriate. My contention is, though, that the benediction is really both. It's God's proclamation through his servant of the blessings that he's given you. But it's also a prayer that you'll have these graces overflowing in your life. Can't we see both of those aspects here in Paul's words? He mentions four of the greatest spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ: peace, faith, grace, and love. Aren't these beautiful gospel words that Paul leaves us with? Aren't these the very things that we want to overflow in our lives? Aren't these the very themes that we've talked about in the book of Ephesians? That we have peace and overall sense of well-being and prosperity. The sense that God is for us. Who can be against us? Because Christ himself is our peace. Through his blood, we can draw near and be adopted as sons and daughters. Not only do we have peace with God, we have peace with one another. But between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between slave and free, black, white, brown, yellow, this horizontal peace is ours through Christ, who won it through his blood. The question is, do you have this peace in your heart and in your relationships? Don't leave Ephesians without seeking out the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus. Would you come to him again in repentance if there's anything blocking that sweet fellowship that you have with him? How about the same with one another? Go to one another if there's a grudge, if there's strife, if the sun has gone down on your anger and you've developed a malicious, malignant root of bitterness. Maybe it's between husband and wife. Maybe it's between parents and children. Maybe it's in some other relationship. Would you offer the peace of Christ? Would you come to that person and go to the foot of the cross together? Offer the peace of Christ to start afresh and anew in him. How about in the church? Is there a lack of unity? Do you remember that we're one in Christ? What did we learn in chapter 4? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Are we experiencing that kind of unity? What about faith? Paul's next word, what a gift. It's how we're justified. It's through faith in Christ alone. But is your faith growing? Are you being strengthened to walk in faith and not by sight? Are you following, obeying the Lord and his word? Are you bowing down to Christ as King and Lord of all? As living head, as he rules over his church, as he rules over your family, as he rules over your workplace. Let me ask you this. You may have sat through all 39 of these sermons. If any of you have, I'll give you a gold star at the end. But do you have saving faith at all? Or are these words just going in one ear and out the other? Do you truly know the new life that comes through Jesus, and through Jesus alone? Are you bearing fruit? Is he dwelling in your heart through faith? If not, don't leave here today without calling upon Jesus in faith, in repentance of your sins once and for all. And folks, when the battle comes, are we using what's ours? Are we lifting up the shield of faith? Are we looking to Christ, the one who is the very object of our faith, who gives us the strength and the grace and the power to overcome the fiery darts of the evil one, of Satan and his demons? How about grace? Isn't this whole book overflowing with grace. From the opening tones of God's gracious election, the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, think about his grace in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, lavishing upon us the riches of his grace, our redemption through Christ's blood, and all the glorious gifts of the Spirit. All this grace is ours, all of God's unmerited favor. This is how he looks upon us, not because of anything that we've done, because of what Christ has done in our place. We did nothing to earn it, but are we living in that sweet, abundant grace? Or are we still a slave to the law, trying to obey to earn our salvation, getting beaten up by Satan because of our failures, instead of looking to Christ and his lavish forgiveness? How about this? Are we ministering out of this grace to one another, using the gracious gifts of the Holy Spirit? Or are we letting those kind of go by like an unopened Christmas present? Let's live in the power and the strength of this grace. Well, the word that's most prominent in this benediction, and the one Paul wants ringing in our ears as we leave today, and as we leave this study, as he says farewell, is love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We know that love is the greatest of all Christian graces, greater even than faith, greater even than hope, because it's the one thing that will endure with us to all eternity, that we'll share with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we'll share with one another forever. We will share the love of Christ. And isn't it a beautiful thing that we've been given this incorruptible, imperishable love? This love given to us by Christ our Lord. This love that always perseveres. But folks, as we close out our time in Ephesians, may this truly be a loving farewell. May we, above all things, persevere in our love for the Lord Jesus and for the love for all of his saints. May we overflow with all these Christian blessings and Paul's benediction, with peace, with faith, with grace, and especially with love. Because after all, this sermon series is all about building a Christ-centered theology, Christ-centered relationships, Christ-centered family, a Christ-centered workplace, a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered life. And what characterizes Christ-centeredness more? More than love. The imperishable, incorruptible love of Jesus. A love that endures forever. May we have this love for Jesus in an overflowing, abundant measure. May his love be the chief characteristic of Friendship Presbyterian Church as we leave Ephesians and as we continue to build a Christ-centered church. May we strive to make personal connections through the gospel. May we strive to encourage one another with the gospel. And may we strive to love one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, it is good and pleasant to be together with your people. It is good and pleasant to hear from your word, these words that are true, these words that are powerful, these words that direct us to love one another personally as we proclaim the gospel, as we hear it, as we receive it, as we encourage one another with it, and as we seek to live it out in love. Oh, Father, would you bless our church? Would you help us to grow in word and in deed? Would you help us to grow in love for you and for one another? Would you bless the various ministries of our church today? Thank you for bringing your people here today. And we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us. Father, would you bless the joyful July outreach with our Bible school? We pray that you would bring children here. Those who know you, may they be strengthened in your love. Those who don't know you, may they be introduced to your love. Father, may we be encouraged even more as a result, outwardly to share your love with those who need to hear the gospel. Lord, we do lift up today our nation as we have had some difficult times. We pray that your Spirit would be with us, that you would bring healing. Father, we pray that you would bring wisdom to our Supreme Court, that you would bring power and peace to our president, that you would bring grace to the legislators as they seek to do what is right. Would you pray that you would draw all three branches back to the truth of your word and truly to the love that you have for us and that we're to share with others. Father, we pray that you would bring freedom, freedom to proclaim the good news of the gospel in all of its clarity and all of its wisdom and all of its power and all of its mystery to those who don't know it. May we be unhindered. May we take great advantage of the freedom that we do have, even what may remain. May we work hard as the day is short and the darkness is coming. Father, we know that your judgment is coming, and we pray that you would prepare us for that day. And we pray that you would be with those who don't know you, even those who are in this room today. Would you convince, by the power of your Holy Spirit, those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, to call upon him in faith and in repentance of their sins, that they may not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Oh, Father, what a blessing to gather with your people today, to lift up these praises and requests and thanksgivings and supplications, and know that you are in our midst, that you are inhabiting the praises of your people, that we are meeting in the beauty of your holiness. May Christ Jesus, who is seated at your right hand, with all the saints and the angels surrounding the throne, may he hear our prayers. May we rejoice in him, and may we live as those who are ambassadors of his love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.